Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest this week grew up in Pontiac, Michigan, without a father, and was sexually abused by three cousins. By the time he was 17, he'd been arrested 5 times, kicked out of 10 school districts, and was sent to jail. At 18, he turned his life over to Jesus Christ, and today, he has 4 adopted kids, is raising 16 kids, and is working with 180 kids. He's only 25 years old, and his name, Quenzel Howard. And I'm Jack Krasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. I'm Jack Krasula. This is Anything Is Possible, and we're talking to Quenzel Howerton, a most amazing 25-year-old man. Welcome, real honor to have you.
Thank you, sir. It's nice to be here.
Can we start by talking about your childhood?
Sure. So growing up, actually, my story kind of, well, did start before I was born. My mother was 23 years old, and she got pregnant. She was in a very abusive relationship, and this gentleman had ran her over with a car, tried to kill my grandfather with the forks of the back of a hammer, just a really chaotic story. So she finally gets pregnant with somebody that she knows is going to love her unconditionally. And during the pregnancy, she went in for a routine checkup. Had some tests done, and the doctor walks in the room, and the doctor says, "Miss Howerton, I'm sorry to tell you, but your son is stuck in your tubes." And I don't know too much about medical history or anything like that, but and nor did she at the time. She's a registered nurse now, but at the time, she didn't know anything either. But my grandfather, a little bit before this, was a pastor, and she knew to go home, and she grabbed her Bible, and she put it to her stomach, and she cried out to God, and she asked, she said, "Jesus, if you save my son, he'll serve you." And she went back to the doctors the next day, actually, and she told the doctor to rerun the test. Whatever she did to convince him to do it, he told her, "Miss Howerton, I can bet my career your son won't make it based off of where he's at in your tubes." And he reran the test, came back in the room, and as I can imagine, his jaw was dropped as he told her, "Miss Howerton, your son is where he belongs. Everything is fine with the pregnancy." Nevertheless, I was born 10 pounds, 8 ounces. I was a fat, healthy baby. My mother never got a chance to really stick to the promises she made to God, but God stuck to the word and the commitment that she made over my life. So growing up, I always had a reverence for God. I wasn't raised in the church. I didn't grow up in any congregation, but I always had a certain respect. I grew up, I slept with the Bible. I knew to always listen to the word of God if somebody was speaking it. At a young age, with a couple of cousins, which I'm sure were going through the same thing, or went through the same thing, I should say, I was sexually abused. My father didn't want anything to do with any of his kids. The man who was like my father, or that I, the only man that I looked at like a father, was in prison most of my life for selling drugs. And the gentleman my mother chose to be with for about 10 years of my life, beat on her regularly. I don't want to get too deep into her story, but more so the trauma that I faced going through that, and knowing that these things were happening as I would come home and her ribs would be broken, or we'd be rushed to the emergency room because he took a butcher knife and slit her hand open, or the black eyes, or the multiple miscarriages, and the things that just went forward and transpired. I grew up pretty angry. I was mad because I couldn't understand why these things were happening to me. What did I do? What did I do wrong to make these things happen? So by the age of just right after my 13th birthday, of course, by choice this time, I lost my virginity. I started, I don't know if guys use the word promiscuous, but I started sleeping around with a lot of different people. And started making some dumb decisions, started drinking, smoking weed, popping pills, just making a lot of dumb decisions. I constantly got into trouble with my mother, so much so to where she would have to call the police. They would put me in cuffs, put me in the back of the car. One of the final times I ended up having to go to jail for fighting at a carnival, actually, and for stealing. And all of this by the age, by the time I was 17, I had been arrested 5 times. I had been kicked out about 10 school districts. My mother used to make jokes that she was running out of districts to put me in. Just because I was angry and nobody understood. Nobody understood why at the age of 12, I swallowed a handful of pills and just wanted to end it. But even in that, it was God, because when I chose to make that decision, I didn't tell anybody. I went to my grandmother's house. I took a bunch of her pills. I swallowed them and I laid down. And my grandmother suffers from dementia, so she never asks where her medicine is. Half the time, she doesn't even remember to take it. But this particular day, after she had taken her medicine, something in her told her to look for her medication. And of course, it was all gone because I swallowed it. Rushed to ER, pumped my stomach out. But through that whole process, God was always with me. Through everything that I faced, every trial, every struggle that I faced, everything that I felt like I was alone. And I look back now in retrospect and I see that God was there and he was holding me. He never allowed these things that to the normal person could and would destroy them. But to me, he allowed them to be a testament to who I'm going to become and the young men that I'm going to help. So at the age of 17, I chose to turn my life around. I chose to give my heart to Christ. And at 17, I said, I'm tired of seeing everybody talk about this generation and not do anything about it. I was one of those youth that wanted somebody so bad to just realize that I was torn up on the inside, but nobody seen it. I was one of the youth that I could put a smile on in a room full of 300 people and still feel like I'm by myself and feel destroyed on the inside. And it hurt because I would be in a church congregation, or I would be at a family fellowship event, or I would be at a basketball game, or I would be at something where everybody around me looked so happy and it seemed like such a joyous event, activity. But no matter what was going on, I still felt broken and by myself. And I remember visiting a friend of mine's church, Joseph Gillespie. He's actually my best friend to this day. I remember visiting his church and the speaker was Elder DeAndre Riley, and I made a decision that day to say, Lord, I'm going to serve you. I trust you with everything that I have. And when I made that decision, I thought everything was going to get easy. I thought life was going to be simple. I would have no more problems. Everything would be a smooth transition. But lo and behold, I had to learn to struggle through those situations while upholding a standard that Christ had sent me to uphold, which made it even more difficult. We oftentimes think that the struggles, the trials and the tribulations get worse sometimes when we get saved, but that's not the case. It's the fact that now we're upheld to a standard. So when I would get upset before and I would want to go fight, this time I'd have to say, okay, I'm not going to go fight. I'm going to figure out a way to pray through this and be the example that I want to see.
We're talking to Quenzel Howerton, and that amazing story was the first 17 and a half years of his life. He just turned 25. When we come back, we're going to ask him what he's done in these last 8 years. And I'm Jack Rasul, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. Welcome back to Anything Is Possible. I'm Jack Rasul, and we're with Quenzel Howerton, who turned his life over to Christ at age 18. Quenzel, 2011, you're 18 years old, and you start raising Dewan, who's 12, Tyree, who's 13, Tyler, who's 14. You have no money. You've been thrown out of 10 school districts. I know the name of the show is Anything Is Possible, but how'd you ever do it?
Oftentimes, I would ask myself the same thing, and to be honest with you, it was God, because I don't know. I made a choice to show them what a man's work ethic should be. So I got up every morning at 3 a.m. I went to a job at FedEx from 3 a.m. until 9:30, 10 a.m. And then after that, I left. I would drive down. And the kids, if they didn't have school, they would often be in the car while I'm working this midnight shift. And then after that, I would get dressed, go to Henry Ford High School as a United Way representative from about 11 a.m. until about 4 p.m. And then after that, I would go. I worked for Clintondale Continuing Education. So I was a teacher with one of their charter schools, just kind of thrown in the pot because it was like a homeschool program where we were labeled as advocates for the students, young adult students. So I had about 20 cases with them that I had to manage. So after I left Henry Ford High School, I would go manage those cases. And then I worked for Spectrum Human Services at the same time, managing 4 or 5 cases as a behavioral aide. So my normal day would start at about 2:30, 3 a.m. to go into work and would end at about 11 p.m. Monday through Saturday. And then Sunday was church day. So that would start at about 6 a.m. because I'm picking up the other kids that I work with. Going down to Bailey Temple Church of God in Christ, which is McKinley Avenue in Detroit, which I live in Pontiac. And I was driving the church van at the time. So I would have to pick up about 15 to 20 kids inside the van. Go down there. We would start with Bible study, YPWW, service, another Bible study, testimony service, and then night service. So my Sundays were taken up. And the kids watched me struggle, but they watched me struggle for them. They watched me at a young age fight for them. And that was the biggest thing and is the biggest thing that I do for my kids. Most of the kids that I work with, they have a struggling mother who's willing to do anything and everything. For the most part, not all of them, but for the most part. But they never see a man struggle and fight for them. They never see a father figure or a big brother figure or an uncle figure step in and say, okay, I understand that your mother can't handle this all on her own. And if your mother's not able to do her job or is not doing her job, somebody who's going to step in with no strings attached and say, I have your back. And that was the biggest thing with any of the kids that I work with. Like I tell them all the time, my goal is to be for them what I never had but always needed and wanted. My goal is to show them an example of what love feels like. So I worked my butt off until I was hospitalized at age 20. So about 2.5 years of doing this, I was put in the hospital the day before my best friend's wedding. I was his best man. I couldn't attend his wedding. Because I started having heart issues. They couldn't figure out what was going on, so I was hospitalized for about 4 days. And the doctor had to come in the room and say, Mr. Howerton, I know you love your kids, but if you don't slow down, you're going to die of a heart attack. And it was that day that I prayed and I said, okay, God, I need you to make a way. I got out of the hospital. I continued to work my butt off as usual. But then God started to make a way for things to happen. So, of course, when I started to work with the young men, I chose to go out and do it the smart way and start a 501c3 nonprofit organization. And I started just reaching out to different programs and different organizations. And most of the time, they wouldn't be able to give financially, but they would give some sort of good to help me in raising the kids, whether it would be food from time to time or a ride here or there. And then as the program started to develop, I was able to start running the program full time, which then we developed. We've never done recruitment. We've never gone out and looked for kids. So all the kids have come in through referral or by choice of the family. So we've gotten so full that we no longer had the capacity to serve anymore. But I was able to start doing that for the most part full time. And then when that wouldn't cover any of the bills, of course, because you're raising a bunch of kids, they eat, they're teenagers, they're football and basketball players. My goal or my job would be to go out and to find some sort of side hustle that I would have to do. So it would be construction, or it would be laying down mulch, or we did a couple demolition project or cleaning projects. And I would go in, and oftentimes I would take the young men with me so they would be able to help out. But we would get this project done, and it would help us to keep food on the table.
In 2013, you adopt Kawan, who's 13 mm-hmm. at the time, Quenzel, who's 11, and Fakara, who's 15. So you're raising 4, you adopt 3. Now you're also raising 16 additional, and you're helping 180. Why so much?
Because I wish I had it. I look in my community, and I see youth, mainly young men with no hope. I see youth with dreams, and it's like, they know that they have a dream, but they're so stuck in survival mode that they never get an opportunity to thrive. They're so stuck in what I have to do to eat today that they never planned for their future to be a man. So I try to teach the young men that I work with what I had to learn the hard way, that it's okay to be in survival mode when you don't have the resources to surpass that. But once you get the resources to get past survival mode, then you need to start planning to thrive. So then we start working on just life skills, how to deal with the trauma that they face. That's the biggest one. The first step is always dealing with the trauma that they face, because they can't move on to thrive if they don't deal with the demons that they have on the inside. They don't deal with the fact that my father wasn't there, or my mother's an alcoholic or a drug addict, or I can't do this because this happened in my past. So we have to address that first. And then we focus on life skills. What's something you would do without ever getting paid? And then do it. And figure out a way to find your niche in that. And then I try to teach them just the prospects of being a man. What a man looks like or can look like without having a father, but knowing how to become a man because of how he was taught. So that's just my goal, to teach them structure, discipline, accountability, love, support, and everything that I can do just to be an example of what a man is.
You've got four adopted kids. You're raising 16. You're helping another 180. If I was one of those 180, I would be at your house for dinner every night. Where do you get the money to feed them?
I normally try to figure it out day by day, to be honest with you. We've never gone a night without being able to have food on the table, but it's been a struggle. If it's nothing but rice with cut up sausages in it and melted cheese on top, we figure out a way to make it work. And to be honest with you, if I told you that I knew the remedy of how it was working for this many years, I'd be lying, because I really don't. I don't understand myself how it's worked out, besides God, where there have been nights that I've said, okay, I don't know how we're going to have anything tonight. And I would get a call from one of the leaders of Woodside to say, hey, we have this that just came in today. Come pick it up. And it will get us through for the next 3 days. And because of the position that I'm in and helping a lot of these youth, and the goal is to keep them out of foster care and or out of the system if I can. Of course, the state doesn't want to help because they have an obligation to, which I understand, but to help the youth and the kids who are in those type of predicaments. But my goal is to keep them out of those type of predicaments. So it's day by day, we figure it out as we go.
We're talking to Quanzel Howerton, who's a male version of Mother Teresa for the young men of Pontiac. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible, a News Talk 760 WJR. This is Anything Is Possible. I'm your host, Jack Krasula, and we're with Quanzel Howerton. If you want to find out about him or get a hold of him, if you contact the Dream Centers of Pontiac through Woodside Bible Church, you'll get to him. When we had breakfast a month or so ago, you made a statement. You made a lot of statements. But one, I quote, "It's a blessing for the kids to watch me struggle," end quote.
I say that because so often when struggle begins in most of the youth lives that I work with, they watch the accountable parent or whoever's responsible for taking care of them just give up. And they watch them say, okay, I can't afford this place anymore, so we're going to go stay with somebody else. Or I can't afford food tonight, so we're just not going to eat. Or I can't afford to get you this pair of shoes, so you're just not going to have them. And for me, it's a blessing for them to watch me, when I don't have it, figure out a way to try to make it happen. Because again, it goes back to them watching somebody fight tooth and nail for them. Even if I lose the fight and I can't make it happen every time, because I'm going to be honest with you, every single time I can't make it happen. But if they watch me fight my hardest to make it happen, then they know that they have a loyal soldier in their corner. That's my goal. For them to see that no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the situation, they're going to see me struggle to make their dreams come true. Because if I had it with ease and I was just giving everybody things out of the abundance of what I had and never struggled for anything, then to them, they wouldn't see the sacrifice. It wouldn't be a sacrifice. It'd be I'm giving. It'd still be me giving from my heart, but it wouldn't be me giving from a place of trying to figure it out because I love you that much to fight for you.
Quenzel, do you believe in angels?
Yes.
Quenzel, when you shave in the morning, you're looking at an angel. You're an angel for these young men. You realize?
I don't know if I would say an angel, because I do struggle, but I try my hardest.
You're 25. You were thrown out of 10 different school districts. How have you ever become so smart and articulate? You're like a 60-year-old philosopher. How?
I try to be observant. I try to watch. Like when I worked for the United Way and when I worked with schools and as I go to different court hearings for the youth and trying to keep them out of the system and just different things, I would try to take the time to learn as I go. So it's been a process to learn the process and to keep them out of the system. But again, God has graced me with, I hope, what I would like to call wisdom, to be able to do what I do and to do it with excellence.
God regularly does his greatest work by using the least likely. At 17 and a half years old, if somebody said, this is what this man's going to achieve in the next 8 years, 100 out of 100 would say, no way, Jose. He does his greatest work using the least likely. Quenzel, why?
I think because they're humble enough to accept and to understand that they don't have the means to make it happen. When I started this, I had no way of making this happen. I literally started just walking into churches and organizations and saying, this is what God gave me. That's what I'm doing. And just letting God create the way. You know, the Bible says that your gift will make room for you. And when we're in a position, again, to be humble enough and have to walk in faith, because I didn't have the financial resources, I didn't have the mental or emotional capacity to deal with all these issues. It's been a day by day. I wake up and I say, Lord, teach me how. Teach me how to be what they need today. And if I can focus on today, then I can worry about tomorrow later. But I think it's just because we're in a, at least for myself, in a position to where I had nothing but faith. I didn't have mama and daddy's money. I didn't have a big bank account to pull from. I had faith. And day by day, I had to depend and rely solely on that and nothing more, nothing less.
Speaking of Lord, teach me how, if there's a mom tonight listening whose son or daughter is really going down the wrong path, Quenzel, what do you say to that mom?
I would say, love them in spite of, and give them to God. I would say, take your time to figure out why they're hurting before you attack the reaction. You see, because the hurt in the acting out is a reaction to something that happened. I would say take the time to figure out what the root is. Because you see, if you cut a tree down and the roots are still in the ground, either the stump's going to be there or it's going to keep growing back up. To truly get rid of a problem, you have to dig it from the root up. And it takes time. It takes time, love, dedication, patience, loyalty, consistency, stability. It takes all of these things. So I would say, don't get angry with the process, but grow in the process with them and love them through it so that they can see you fighting for them. That's what our kids need to see. They need to see us fight for them. They need to see and know that we love them enough to say you're worth the battle.
All right, there's a father tonight listening that has abandoned his kids. He's driving in the car. What do you say to him?
Fix it. No matter how hard it is, fix it. I wish sometimes, and I don't often tell this to people, but I still wish at night sometimes that my dad would take the time to try to fix it. Just to say, I'm sorry. He doesn't have to be perfect, but just to say, I know I messed up. And when I look at my kids, I see them in the same position. And that's what hurts me more than anything. I can deal with me because I can lick my wounds and get past it. But I see how bad they hurt. And they don't know at night how hurt it makes me to see them like that. So for any father that's listening, it's not too late. Take the time, fight for them. Show them that you messed up and don't blame them. Don't blame their mom. Don't blame a circumstance or situation. I don't care what it is. Take responsibility and say, I love you enough to fix it. And I'm sorry.
Quenzel Howerton, if your dad is listening to this, what do you say to your dad?
I forgive you. I forgive you because I know that you're missing out. And whatever you went through, if you've never heard it before, I'm sorry that you had to go through it.
We're talking to Quenzel Howerton, 25 years old. By the time he was 17, he'd been arrested 5 times, kicked out of 10 school districts, had done jail time, and now, unbelievable how God is using. And I'm Jack Rasul, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. Jack Rasula, this is Anything Is Possible, and we're talking to Quenzel Howerton, who's 25, has 4 adopted kids, raising 16 other kids, and is working with 180 kids in Pontiac. I'd like to ask Rich, our producer, to share with us the prayer of St. Francis of Assisi. Rich, please.
Lord, make me an instrument of your peace, where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.
Quenzel, what do you think about that prayer?
You asked me a question earlier. You said, why does God use the least likely? And I think it has a lot to do with this prayer, because this gentleman, looking at the backstory of his life, he was in a position to be likely, to be used, because he had all of these great things. And he moved himself to a position to be the least likely. He gave it up. And he understood that his money, his riches, his resources, and everything that he had at the time weren't going to make this happen. So he put himself in a position to have to request these things of the Lord. And it's a blessing because he understood that where there's injury, he couldn't fix it. Where there's darkness, he couldn't bring light. Where there's sadness, he couldn't bring joy without the help of God. And he put himself in a position, even looking at this prayer, to say, Lord, I know that I need you. Help me with these things to be an instrument of your glory.
I'm afraid to ask you, Quenzel, but what are your dreams?
My dreams, honestly, not to sound cliche or anything like that, but are to see all of my kids make it. To see them be who they are called to be in life. Personally, I would like to, of course, attain my doctorate degree. That's what I'm going for now. And to be an instrument of God's glory, to continue to be in a position like St. Francis and say, Lord, let me or share with me your presence to be able to serve your people. Because I've never found more joy in anything that I've done. I've experimented with so many things, and it brought temporary happiness, but it never brought permanent joy like the presence of God has.
The problems in Pontiac and really throughout America are overwhelming. Mm-hmm. You're simply a drop in the bucket.
Mm-hmm. Hopefully more drops get added. Hopefully my goal, like I said, is to see my kids walk in their purpose. And I believe if they walk in their purpose, that I'm taking a generation that's lost without any male role models, without any figures to follow, and I'm teaching them to change it. So even if I don't see the change in my lifetime, I've affected enough people to create a ripple effect.
If there's somebody listening tonight who's an addict, says, I'm addicted to booze, drugs, sex, porn, food, and the truth be known, I'm powerless to do anything about this. What do you tell them, Kwanzo?
You know, the Bible says that with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. And oftentimes we say, before I give my heart to God, before I give my heart to Christ, I have to get this right. I have to quit this. I have to quit that. Not understanding that to quit it, to stop it, we have to give our heart to Christ. So we have to turn our belief and understanding that the only way we're truly going to be able to overcome it joyfully is with the presence of God. We can't do it on our own. We can go through 12-step programs and deal with the desire to go back every day of our life and be miserable. And I'm not against any 12-step programs. I'm not against any natural help whatsoever. You need it, take it. But understand that your strength is going to come from the Lord.
We met through Pastor Lorenzo Sewell, who's the pastor at Woodside Dream Center in Pontiac.
Yes, sir.
Who's got an amazing story as well. Tell us about Lorenzo.
Pastor Lorenzo came
to me. Lorenzo makes you and I look like no energy people.
Exactly.
No enthusiasm.
Pastor Lorenzo came to me while I was working with Pontiac High School and some of their youth. At that time, I had about 70 of their students. And he came to me and he asked me to help them with their youth program, which at the time they had football coach, rest his soul, John Lloyd, who was helping with the program and helping with the youth and bringing them into the church, all that good stuff. I was skeptical at first because I had had so many pastors previously come up to me and they let my kids down. Not intentionally, but they make all these false promises, false hopes, because they think that their church is going to grow from bringing all these kids in, and they let them down and they disappoint them. So I was a little standoffish at first, and I said, okay, because he kept asking me like for like 4 months, just come visit, come visit, come visit. I said, okay, I'm going to come listen to your doctrine, listen to what you teach, listen to how you preach. So I came, I enjoyed it, I sat down, I had a conversation with him, and unfortunately, right after that, we lost John Lloyd, who was the football coach and kind of like the youth evangelist with the church. He passed away. And Pastor Lorenzo and I sat down and we spoke and we said, now what happens with all these kids that he was ministering to? So he reached out. We started working together. And when I thought, like so many other times, it was another pastor waiting to try to use me to help evangelize and grow their youth department, this church has come alongside and has assisted me and just loved my family with no expectations but to be accountable to our actions. And they've just supported us every way possible. And Pastor Lorenzo, I could go to any time and say, I could go to him and say, I need $10,000. And he'll say, okay. He'll call his team and say, let's make it work. And no doubt in my mind that he would break his back in any way possible to love on and support my family.
You're 25 years old. Every morning by 10 o'clock in the morning, you've been faced with 10 to 20 challenges that most people would be overcome with just one of them. And that's 10 o'clock, you get 20 of them. Yet, you seem to be very at peace and in control. How do you do it?
I pray. I pray, I fast, I pray, I try to get in my Bible as much as possible. Because you're right, like the other morning, I woke up by 5 o'clock in the morning. The very first kid in the program I found out was in a hit and run and was killed instantly. Right after that, I had a mother call me who's struggling and dealing with addiction and was just breaking down, and her four kids needed to come over because she didn't know if she was going to hurt them. And there were family issues, and I'm trying to get over to my grandmother's house to make sure she ain't burned down the house because she's dealing with dementia. My grandfather's at work. And all of this was, by that time, was at about 6:30, 7 o'clock in the morning. Those things. So you're right. But again, by myself, I can't, because I've tried to do it by myself before, and I've strayed off, and I've went off, and I've not been in control because I tried to do it on my own. And then God has to kind of check me, realign me, and say, okay, rest in my strength.
Quenzel, as our time winds down together tonight, would you lead us in a closing prayer, please?
Sure. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you on today for life, health, and strength. Dear Lord, we first come to you repenting of anything that's not like you and asking you to remove it. God, I pray for everybody under the sound of my voice that if they're an abandoned youth or an abandoned child or even an abandoned adult, that you heal that hurt, God. Dear Lord, I pray for the ones that have abandoned them, if they're listening, that you give them a heart, that you soften their heart to understand that it's never too late while there's breath in their body to ask for forgiveness, to go to them and to mend what's been broken. Dear Lord, I pray that you heal every hurt. Dear Lord, I pray that you give us peace over our home. Be with us. Give us strength. In your son Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
And Heavenly Father, thanks for Quenzel. For the young men of Pontiac and Southeast Michigan, be with them. Keep directing them. Keep them safe. Fantastic story, Quenzel. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, sir.
Please join us next Saturday. Until then, I'm Jack Rasula. Thanks for listening, and make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Spahome.